14, 21 through 26. And you'll notice it's printed on the inside of your bulletin, slightly different version, the English Standard Version. And that's what I'll be reading as we, well, as we read this passage. Please follow along as I read John 14, 21 through 26. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Amen.
Two reasons for printing the passage we're looking at in the bulletin. One is because it's an opportunity to focus in on a section that stands remarkably on its own. In the New International Version, there's a huge paragraph and many divisions within the paragraphs that take individual thought, and it's all put together. I'm sure that when the apostles first heard this, they were conscious, they were hearing many things and not fully understanding them all. But we have the opportunity to do what we've referred to as pushing a pause button. We're able to hear something and wait and think about it, and that's what we're going to do. And it seems to me there's a wonderful division in the passage that we're looking at, verses 21 to 26, that there is a unit of the way the Lord Jesus is thinking. He changes from one and moves to another, and that in 27, there's another section begun. The New King James Version does break up paragraphs more than other versions do, and I think in that sense it's very helpful. It also is helpful in the way that the English Standard Version is. It takes the word obey and translates it keep. And that's what the King James did, keeping God's word. And that's what the New King James does, and that's what the ESV does, and that's what many modern versions do. But the NIV, for some reason, put the word guard, the word obey. And of course, you do obey God's word. But there's something cold and perfunctory about that. And that isn't really what you do. If you're a Christian, what you do is you keep God's word. And the picture of the word itself is one of treasuring, holding on to, keeping. Yes, it's obeying, but there's an attitude toward the word of God that you obey. And so it's not simply falling into a lockstep obedience with what's said. It's an embracing the truth that's given and wanting to have it in your life. There's a keeping of it. And that's what you do if you're a Christian with the Word of God. You don't begrudgingly obey the Word of God. You keep the Word of God. You treasure it. Your response is like David's is, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And the desire of David is not just simply to have a life that technically does what God says, but rather a life that embraces and loves the Word of God and wants to do that which God has commanded. Well, that's why the word keep is so much more valuable, it seems to me, and I frankly do not know why they put in the New International obey at that point. It seems to rob it of a wonderful emphasis. And you might even think about that in terms of your own meditation. What's the difference between obeying God's word and keeping God's word? Keeping is obeying, but it is a good deal more than that. And that's what God has worked in us by his Spirit if we're children of God. We want to keep God's word. Well, that's then the second reason why we look at this. Jesus is not talking about cold obedience, but affectionate, protecting, and observing and pursuing the commands of Christ. And if you're a Christian, You don't render cold obedience. You render a warm, embracing obedience to that which Jesus has commanded in his word. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, what we're going to look at in this section, which seems to me, although I'm not able to get the whole scope of the whole progression of Jesus' thinking in regard to this, this takes a great deal of meditation and understanding, but I believe we can see three things that are distinctly on the heart of Jesus as he talks to his disciples. And one of them is the importance of the commands of Christ. And the second one, the reward of keeping the commands of Christ. And the third one, help in keeping the commands of Christ. The importance of the command of keeping the commands of God, the reward of keeping the commands of God, and help in keeping the commands of God. Those things, I believe, we'll see in this passage, and they're wonderful. So I'd like to read that passage again, and then I would like to pray. And we'll begin our study together. Look in your own ESV or in the bulletin, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. For many of us in this room, you have so worked in our hearts that we want to hear from you, Lord Jesus. We do appreciate your word. We want it to be a part of our lives. If your word in any way could conform us to the image of you yourself, we would long for that to be the case. We've heard the promise that your Spirit has given for the purpose of taking the things of Christ and revealing them to us. We've heard the reality that you're seeking to conform us to the image of yourself, and we bless you, and we worship you, and we do pray, even in this hour, for the Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word, to help us to take it to heart, and help that it become a part of our lives that will empower us to live a different kind of life from the people around us. Oh Lord, that this might be our experience, the experience of the Spirit of God within. Help us, we pray, and grant your Spirit, and give us grace even in this hour. We look to you with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll have noticed when I read the passage of the passage before us, I skipped a verse. And I did that because Jesus skipped a verse. Wonderful, wonderful lesson in it. Jesus is unbearing his heart concerning his concern for his disciples. And one of his disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, asks a question that has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus is saying. It is not a question that will do him any good at all. And so Jesus, and it's recorded wonderfully that he asked the question, but Jesus ignores it. He simply goes on where he was. Notice how that's the case. "Lord, how is it?" This is verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That's just what he said before. Why does Jesus do that? Because that is what he always does. God never answers our question, why. Judas, not Iscariot, wants to know, why is God doing something? God never answered that question. We looked a little bit at that this morning, even in Sunday school, of the fact that God doesn't give us an answer to the question that burdens us. Why does he allow things to be the way they are? He never tells us. You can read the book of Job and see how often he asks God. He pled with God, why are these things happening? He asked his friends who could give him no help because they gave him the wrong answer. He asked God why, and God didn't tell him. And when we have the end of the book of Job, the Lord manifests himself in such a way that he never addresses the answer why. And it's always our question, why does God do what he does? And we will never get an answer for that. You look back over your life and say, how many times something happened and I said, why, Lord? Didn't tell you. Maybe right now some of you are battling with the question, why, Lord? He won't tell you. Now, that isn't the way God deals with us. He turns us to himself and he offers himself and he makes himself all that we need. And we do not need to know why God does what he does. Now, I don't say we shouldn't examine that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong unto us. Are there things that we can draw from what we study that will give us a clue about perhaps why? Yes, there are things we can draw. There are things we can imagine. But what's going to actually be shown in that great day of judgment is so far beyond our understanding that we couldn't understand it if God did tell us why. And he never does. And you have struggled, who have struggled the most with why, Lord? Can look back over your whole life and realize you never got an answer. So Jesus shows us in this case, here's one that he loves, asking a question which has to do with his purposes for what he's doing, and he simply does not answer. So I would say there's a lesson even as we start, and we skip the verse not because we don't want to face it, we do face it, but we face it as something that Jesus does not answer. And we go on to see that the thrust of his concern, look at how it flows together. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see how the thought continues right through? There's an interruption, and in that Jesus teaches us what God does with questions of why. It's wonderful. Well, we want to look then at what Jesus is saying to us in the passage. We want to look at Jesus opening his heart and saying what is deeply important to himself. And Jesus says the importance of keeping his commandments. And we focus and remember the word keeping. Keeping is embracing his commandments, holding on to them, treasuring them, considering them valuable to us, loving them, and wanting to do everything in accordance with them. That's what he speaks of when he says keeping his commandments. And Jesus urges us to keep his commandments. Look again at those words. Whoever loves me and has my commandments and keeps them. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Lord Jesus emphasizes the importance of keeping his commandments. It's wonderful. And you know, John picked that up. John says it more than anybody else in the book of John. But in 1 John, it's a theme that comes up again and again. John, writing as an old man, the account and the remembrance of Jesus' message to his people, it's filled with love. And again he speaks of keeping God's commandments. Again and again. There's 7 places where he mentions the term. That again is what the ESV does. It holds on to the word keep. So does the New King James. The keep holds on to the word keep. The Revised Standard Version holds on to the word keep, because keep is what's important. And listen to what, well, I could turn to the passage and have you look, but I'm not going to. What I'll do is I'll read some sections from 1 John where the theme of keeping Jesus' commandments is so clear. John remembers what Jesus said. John was the one that was closest to Jesus, the one that leaned on his bosom and spoke to him personally. He's the one that the scripture says Jesus loved, because there was a soul bonding quality in John. John understood the heart of Jesus better than most of the disciples did. And listen to what John says in 1 John. First, I'm looking at chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Listen to the theme. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Jump to John, 1 John 3, verses 22 to 24. Hear the theme again. So much on John's heart. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that we abide in him, by the Spirit whom he's given to us. And then in John chapter 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You might have noticed the word obey there, because that is a different word. And the other one's keep. So God can say obey. He says obey there, but he says keep. And that's the great emphasis. Well, was that a wonderful pressure to the heart of John? John 5, 2 and 3 again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What a wonderful reality. And that's you find to be the case. Is it a burden to keep God's commandments? Is it something you felt you've got to do even though you'd rather not? Is it really something you don't want? No, it's something you do want. That's the struggle of young people. You feel you've got to do something if you're going to be a Christian. You've got to give up this and you've got to do that. And some young people struggle with the issue of being saved because of the things they've got to start doing that they don't want to do and the things they want to do that they can't do, and they're struggling with that, but that's not your struggle. Your struggle is not being able to do better what you want to do. The good that you would, you do not. The evil that you would not, that's what you do. You're troubled with yourself. What you want is to keep God's commandments. Well, that's what John is talking about, what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, in John 14, is not giving us a proof of whether or not we're Christians. That's not what he's doing. Who's he talking to? Judas has already left. He's talking to the 11 who he knows loves him. He's not saying, if you love me, you will do this, as if they've got to examine themselves whether they love him. He knows they love him. They've said they love him. They're there because they love him. He could see on their face that they love him. And so he says, as a dear friend, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes that word is translated since, and it's almost like he's saying that. Since you love me, keep my commandments. That's really the thrust there. This is not an examination to put people on the spot whether they're really Christian or not. Are they obeying? If they're not obeying, they're not Christian. What a dreadful way to look at it when you take it in light of Jesus' dealing. Jesus is saying to them, as those that love him and whom he loves, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know your heart responds to this if you're a Christian. I mean a born-again Christian. I mean somebody that actually has come to know God. We're talking here about a reality, not a bunch of words, not a religion that you learned by rote and never really came to appreciate, not simply something that mom and dad believe but you haven't come to see. No, we're talking about those and to those who know something of the reality. You love Jesus. God has opened your eyes to see. And don't you want to obey his commands? Don't you want to keep them? Don't you treasure them? Well, Jesus is saying that, if you love me, do it. And your own heart responds, oh Lord, help me do it, because I want that. I do want to honor and bless you in every way I can. Well, that's the work of the Spirit of God within us. We see in the passage the importance of keeping his commandments to the Lord Jesus himself, the importance that he feels about it, and it's very clear. The whole passage he's repeating again and again, and will not be distracted. When a distraction comes, he jumps right over it and keeps to his point. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus is making that perfectly clear to us. If you don't want to keep my commandments, Well, he doesn't say it in this passage. John says this. Jesus in this passage doesn't give that thing. John is dealing with some that don't. And he says, if you don't want to keep God's commandments from the heart, you're not a Christian. That's what John says. John is very strong. He remembers what Jesus said and he loved Jesus. And so as he speaks to others that are not among his own, others that perhaps are going along through the motions but don't really love Jesus, he says, if you do not love and desire to keep the commands of God, you're not a Christian. And don't deceive yourself. That's what he says. John is so strong, and yet he's the apostle of love. Because he knew the only happiness for man is to love Jesus. The only thing that will last for all eternity is the love for Jesus Christ. And so he's strong, but he's strong to wake up those who haven't yet seen. This is serious. It's important. You need to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. To the religious, he said, you must be born again. Because you cannot have what he came to give without the Spirit of God giving you a new heart. Well, all of that's behind what Jesus is saying. He's not putting them on the spot and saying, I'm going to find out whether you love me. No. He says, since you love me, keep my commandments. That's the thrust of what you find there. And as you look back through it, I think you'll find it. And I think if you're a Christian, your heart will warm to that wonderful truth. If you love me, keep my commands. Well, he goes on to speak of the reward of keeping God's commands, treasuring them, wanting them to be yours, wanting to fulfill them the best you can, wanting to live as closely as you can to what God has commanded. What's the reward of that? Well, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's the presence of God in your life. That's the reward. Is it simply that you escape hell? What a dreadful thing to think that my reward of obeying Jesus is that I escape hell. Well, of course it's escaping hell. But that's not the reward. The reward is God. The reward is Jesus in your life, the reality, the thing we're talking about, real, strong, and fellowship with the Father. God being in every way, our God, seeing him everywhere, seeing him as creator, seeing him as sustainer, seeing him as the rewarder of us, seeing him as a blessing, everywhere. God in your life, in your heart. How do you come to that? Well, Jesus says it's connected with keeping his word. It's connected, yes, with obedience, but not a cold, hard obedience. An obedience because we long to keep God's word. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So if you're one that can say, I identify with that and I do want to keep God's word, to the degree you're able to do that, you have the presence of God in your life in a wonderful way. And you know that's true by looking at other people that you admire as a Christian. Do you see anyone in your life who has the fullness of Christ within them, who seems to live close to Christ? Look at their lives. Are they involved in wickedness? Are they involved in drunkenness? Are they involved in strife and difficulties and irritation and battles with people? No. Not the ones you admire as a Christian. Now, there may be people who stand strong for things and you admire certain things about them, but what Christian do you admire as a Christian? It's the one who keeps God's commands, who feels God to be important, who makes his life that which reflects Christ, if possible. And because we love Christ, everybody that looks like Christ we love, and the more they look like Christ, the more we love them. That's the way it is. And so Jesus is calling us to love him and keep his commandment. The reward is not simply one day you'll get to heaven. Well, that's true, you'll get to heaven, and praise God, you won't go to hell, and we're thankful for that. But there's much more than that. You'll have God within. You'll have the reality of God empowering your life. God, a reality, encouraging and blessing you in the time of struggle, meeting your needs, helping you. That's what you'll have. You'll have God as you keep his commands. Well, that's the reward that Jesus is talking about, deep fellowship with Jesus and with his Father. And of course, this is why he wants us to obey. You might wonder, why would God want us to obey? Why does God care? Now, some people argue that. We say, what can God care about who I sleep with? How can God care about whether I drink? Come on. I'm little. God's big. How could he care? Does it hurt God that I don't obey God? Does it really upset him? No. What grieves him is that we do not know him. What grieves him is that we live a whole life without an awareness to him. He's not somehow keeping track of all you're doing so that he... Well, no, he does keep track of it all in a sense, and there's a sense in which he will repay every man according to his deeds, whether they be good or bad. Yes, that's true. But the important thing is knowing him. Part B in John 3:16. We always emphasize part A. We never emphasize part B. But what do the words of Jesus to the Pharisee? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We stop there. He says, should not perish, but have eternal life. God's concern was not simply to rescue people from hell. Now, he didn't want them to perish, but that wasn't his whole concern. But that they should have eternal life. What's eternal life? It's life with God. Jesus came for that purpose, that we not perish, yes, but that we have him. That's the whole point. Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the reason. That's the concern. And we see that here. God wants to be close to us. God wants to draw near. God wants to be in our heart. He delights in this. But it's not for his happiness. He delights that we rejoice in him. And so God wants us to obey, wants us to love his word, hold and keep to his word, because it is the means, and God knows it is the means, and Jesus knows it is the means, that he himself draws near in our lives. And you can look back to times in your life where you were going your own way, and you were stubborn, and you were determined to do something, and yes, you might have gotten it done, and yes, you might have given a bunch of words and somehow acknowledged God anyway, but you're doing what you want to do, and you realize how little of God you had in your life. And it's not till that breaks and you're willing to say, Lord, I have been focusing on something other than you. I've been going after my own will. I've been doing my own thing. And Lord, I've been very far from you. I always think of David in Psalm 32 where he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Because he was going through the motions of religion, the king going to temple, everything going on. But his heart was like the fever heat of summer, a drought within. And some of you know what that's like when you were not where you should have been with God. A drought inside. You didn't have God within. Now God in his mercy brought you to see that. And you came to repentance. You may even have come to tears as you acknowledged your sin and called upon God for forgiveness. And he drew near. And he forgave the guilt of your sin. And it was wonderful the way he rushed back in again. Well, you might be able to look at experiences like that. Maybe you don't have any because you never got that far from God. And if not, praise God, never do. Jesus would have us near him always. But maybe you can look at times and realize, I maybe haven't known that reality of God within. But I haven't been very careful to do his word, to keep and to love his word. I have not God within because I have not sought him. And I haven't delighted and embraced him. Well, those are the things that I would suggest Jesus would have us think about. The fact that it's important to him that you keep his commandments, not for him. It's because your soul's important to him, and it's for you. Your happiness in knowing him is connected with keeping his commands, treasuring them, and seeking to fulfill them. The prompting within that's making you desire to please God is a calling of God to draw you to himself. And as God brings us to himself, that is the reward of keeping God's commands. It's not that someday we'll receive great treasures in heaven. Although there are treasures laid up for us in heaven, it's true. But we're not living simply for that. We're living for the reality of God in our lives, which comes to those who keep God's commandments. Well, those are the things that are on Jesus' heart, and he goes on to speak of helps in keeping his commands. all seems to be one picture here of the heart of Jesus reaching out to his disciples. I don't know whether I'm catching altogether the thoughts of Jesus as he builds the whole chapter. I feel there's sometimes I can only operate by taking a pause and looking at things, and whether I've ever gotten back and say, okay, let's see the whole picture, I'm not sure if I can. I think I'd like to see the whole picture, but it's wonderful to pause the sections. Think about what those are for us, to see those things. And that's really what we're doing today. And what's on Jesus' heart? Jesus on Jesus' heart is the reminder of our need to keep his commandments. And the reason for keeping fellowship with him and with the Father that is rich and strong and pure. That's the reason. It's not for God. It's for us, because he loves us. Last, he goes into help in keeping commandments. Look at verse 25 in this passage. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper. He gives the Holy Spirit to those in whom he's with in fellowship. He gives the Holy Spirit, and he comes as a Comforter, a Counselor, a Helper. The one who prompts us, urges us, reminds us, brings to our mind, teaches us what Jesus would have us to do. Now, of course, we stop and recognize there is a special sense in which that applied to the apostles, that it doesn't apply to us. We have to say that. This is a context in which he's talking to the apostles, the ones he will send forth. And there is certainly a special sense when it talks about reminding them of the things that he taught. They got the reminder. They heard it once and remembered it. How did John remember this long discourse of the Lord Jesus? By the Spirit of God. Can you remember it? Does the Spirit of God give it all to you? Not in the way it did the apostles. The Spirit of God gave the apostles that truth in a special way, because he purposed for them to reveal the Word of God to us. So that special presence of God that teaches us the truth of God in the authoritative way that he did the apostles, of course we can't claim that for ourselves. Of course we can't say that our experience is that. And many of the other applications that come, it's the Spirit of God that made them to see that. Think of it in terms of the apostles for a moment. Now we'll just say, what was it to the apostles? These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The apostles were taught all things. Now, of course, not the secret things belonging to God, but all that God wanted revealed to us, the apostles were taught. They put it down in a book. That's certainly not what God's done for us. Teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Has he done that for us? No. He hasn't brought to our remembrance all that Jesus had said to you, all that he wanted remembered. And that was the blessed privilege of the apostles. And they're overseeing the development and the establishment of the Word of God for us was a special place. But the Holy Spirit still does work in you in the same way, according to his measure. He still brings to your remembrance the things that God has taught you. What will get you back from a backslidden condition? It's somebody bringing to your remembrance what you already knew. If you're backslidden, even today, do you need new information? Will you be disappointed because nothing that I said was new? You didn't need anything new. What you needed was to come to my remembrance what you already knew. You knew how you should live. You know what's wrong. You know where you are. You know the choices you made. You know that they're wrong. You know that. And all you need is for that to be brought to remembrance, and Jesus' words to be brought to remembrance. And the Spirit of God does do that. Now, he doesn't do it inspiring you directly like he did the apostles. Of course we make a distinction. But he does come to remind you, and that's the thing that will bring you back. Remembering the words of Jesus. Remembering how far short you've fallen. Remembering the mercy and kindness of God. Remembering the warnings of the destruction you're bringing upon yourself. Remembering the things that you've been taught. That's how the Spirit of God will work in you. Not to give you the authoritative revelation that he did the apostles, but very much to bring his revelation to your minds, that you might remember where you are and find your way back to him. So he does come to you, and he does remind you, and he does bring back to you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he promises to do. Now let's look at the same thing and see it in regard to you. Obviously, you're not being directly inspired by the Spirit of God, but think how this does apply to you. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And doesn't he do that, in fact, if you're a Christian? He does that. He brings to your remembrance the things that he said. And at that moment in your life where you need the word of Jesus, maybe you're desperately alone, and he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Maybe you feel totally helpless and unable to do anything like a child, and he said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Or maybe you're so tired and exhausted that you hardly know that you can go on, and Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." Doesn't God bring those words back to you at that time of need? Doesn't the Holy Spirit do that? We don't have to say we have the authority that the apostles have. We don't have the authority the apostles had. But we have the same Spirit that the apostles had. And he who did that for them, in their measure, will do it for us in ours. And so we learn from this passage wonderful things. Is there more that we could learn from the passage? Well, of course there is. Spurgeon has a collection in print today, which is wider than my arms can show. It's another half again as wide on a shelf in my study. You can see, those are the works of Spurgeon. They're there, this big, and they're in small print, and there's about 600 pages in each book, and there's 60 volumes. And Spurgeon felt he had hardly begun to scratch the surface of what we have in God's Word. He himself felt he had only begun. Well, so have you only begun. And is there more in this passage that can be received than I have seen? Of course there is. Find it. Go after it. Get more. May God give us a heart that after we've heard a message, go back and get more. Because we never exhaust the wonder of the Word of God. But may we take to heart, especially we've looked at the heart of the Lord Jesus, who longed for his disciples, if they love him, keep his commandments. And we know the reason that he wanted them to was because God didn't just want us not to perish, but to have eternal life. God himself drawing near. That's what he longed for. And he knew we needed God's help. He reminds us of the Spirit of God given for help. Certainly those things are there. Are there more? Is there more? There is much more. And may we continue to focus on it. Let's remember just those things that have been basically our concern today. First of all, what it is to keep God's commandments. And ask ourselves, do we keep God's commandments? Do we feel they're a bother and I wish I didn't have to do them? Or are we filled with the Spirit of God so his commandments are not burdensome? We long to do them. We delight in the law of God after the inner person. Are you born again? Do you have that experience? Is it just words? Or is it real? Jesus wants it to be real. Let's remember that it was noted why questions aren't answered. Don't be upset when God doesn't tell you why. He never tells anybody why. You can't find any place. Now, you might have that God will himself choose to say his reason for doing something. But I would challenge you to find anybody in Scripture that ever asked God why when God answered. God doesn't answer. And I challenge you to find anybody in this world that ever went through a problem and asked God why and got an answer. God doesn't answer those questions. That's encouraging to know. This is the way God deals. And he's going to help me in other ways without my knowing why. Well, we need to remember that. That's a good thing to keep in mind, even from the passage that Jesus skips. His skipping was a wonderful revelation to us. Keeping Jesus' commands, why questions not answered, fellowship with Jesus and the Father. That's the goal. Fellowship with Jesus and his Father, he will teach us all things. He has taught the apostles all that's needed. He will teach us to the extent that we study we will receive all things that God's revealed, and he will bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus has said. We see that he has done that. We see the promise to do that. We embrace it with thankfulness and praise. May the Lord himself grant us hearts to keep his commands. May we draw ever nearer in fellowship with him. May we be taught by the Holy Spirit. May we remember the things that Jesus has said to us. You see how the whole passage I've spoken to those whose hearts have been opened to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, who have the reality of God within. And I would challenge you, do you have that? Am I just some fanatic with some crazy pietistic ideas? Mystical ideas? Or have I pointed to something real? If you've not known that reality, come to God for it. Don't go through false religion. Don't stumble through the motions. Don't do the stuff because it has to be done. Come to know Jesus. Embrace him. Turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ and say, Lord, if that's true, I want it. Can't you say that? Can't you say, Lord, if it's true, I want it? Wouldn't that be a way to approach God? Is he going to turn that away? Is anybody going to come, Lord, if this is true, I want it. Is he going to turn you away? Is he going to say, sorry, you're not elect? Why, the fact that you want it is a sign you're elect. Draw to God. Encourage. Call God. Be encouraged. Go to God and say, if what I've said today is true, Lord, give it to me. I encourage you to do that, dear ones. I do not know anyone's heart, but I know that this is what God calls us to, what Jesus lifts before us, and I know that my responsibility is to share that and to urge you to embrace it. And so I do so in the confidence that God's able to take that and able to change your whole life because of it. May God do that for all of us, not for him, but for us, and for the glory of his great name in us. May God do that for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for these wonderful things. We thank you for the fact that we can know you, that we are not doomed to go through the motions of an empty religion, trying to remember what we're supposed to do. We're indwelt by your Spirit with the desire to keep your commandments, and you help us. Oh Lord, do help us, each one. We do pray for those who haven't come to know these things in reality, that you would work in them, Lord. Don't let them off the hook. Bring them to yourself. And for those of us that can resonate, our hearts resonate to that, oh Lord, may it be more and more in our lives. Oh Lord, fill us with your Spirit and work in us a further working of the wonderful grace that you've begun. Bless us now and encourage our hearts that Jesus Christ may be exalted. We ask in his name.